All right, are there any questions on the sermon this morning? I am anxious to get to the Belcher Confession, so why don't we jump into that? Okay, I thought I saw a hand. Okay, let's go to the Belcher Confession. If you do have a question, if we have time at the end, we can go back to that. But turn in your Psalter hymnals to page 855, Article 1. I'm anxious to finish this off. Article 1 is entitled, The Only God. Article 1. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. That's a good definition. You might memorize that if somebody were to say, who is God? You could say, well, this is what God is. He's a single, simple, spiritual being. And here are a few of his attributes. He's eternal, he's incomprehensible, he's invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. So I want us to conclude that the Belcher Confession was written in 1561 by Guido de Bray, who gave his life for the faith. He was hung. And we have this treasure, a very clear description of our Reformed faith, something that's very beautiful and that we also hold dear. We had looked at a number of these article or attributes together. Just to summarize or just to remind you, that God is single means that he is one. That he is simple means that he is not made up of parts. That he is spiritual means that he is not corporal. That he is a spirit, he's not physical flesh and blood, even though the Son of God did become a man, he took that to him, but he did not change his essence. His essence is one of spirit, and that he, so spiritual, I remember in the bulletin, that he does not have a body, is how we had put that. And then we looked at his attributes, he's eternal, he is the ever-present I Am. Beginning and end, Alpha and Omega. He is outside of time, and yet he's entered into time. He has no beginning, he has no end, he does not age. He is incomprehensible, meaning that we cannot understand him. We can understand him insofar, I should rephrase that, we understand him insofar as he has revealed himself to us. Our knowledge is always a derived knowledge, but we do not know God as God knows himself. We know him as he has revealed himself in Scripture, so he is incomprehensible, he's beyond us. He is invisible, similar to being spiritual. We cannot see him. He does not have a form. That's why you cannot make idols of God. And he is unchangeable. The other word is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His essence, his attributes, his character does not flux. He is constant. He is no change in God. Eternally reliable and trustworthy. He is incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, and we are at this morning, he is infinite. So let me find where I'm at. Unchangeable, infinite. We'll look at some scriptures as we go through this together. Infinite, what does infinite mean? Anybody want to describe infinite? What would you say infinite means? What's that? Has no end. Anything else? Forever. Infinite means not subject to limitation. There are no limitations set on God. So if God is infinite with regard to time, what do we call him? Eternal. If God is infinite with regard to strength, what do we call him? Omnipotent or almighty. If he is infinite with regard to space, what do we call him? Omnipresent. He's everywhere present. See that? The attributes define one another. So, God is immortal. He cannot die. He does not have a body. He cannot die. He's immortal. He's eternal. All the attributes will go together. So, infinite means not subject to limitation. What do we call it? If he's infinite with regard to knowledge, what do we call him? Omniscient or all-knowing. Omniscient means all-knowing. So, His attributes, remember the simplicity of God? He's not made up of parts. So the attributes define one another. So God's wrath is infinite. His love is infinite. His holiness is infinite. His patience is infinite. Thank the Lord that His patience is infinite for you and for me. His grace is infinite, and His justice is infinite. The law will not release anyone from its grasp. It will require payment in full. And so Christ did that, being the infinite Son of God. That's why Jesus Christ could suffer an eternity's duration. So this is kind of stretching the boundaries of our mind. You can't speak of a duration of eternity, and yet I'm doing that. I'm using a time word to define something timeless. But Christ is able to sustain and bear in His soul an infinite duration of hell in 6 hours. Why could He do that? On the cross, He suffered an infinity or an eternity's duration of hell in His soul on the cross because He Himself is infinite. Because He is the Son of God. He could drink the cup of God's wrath. If we had to drink the cup of God's wrath, we would be utterly consumed. But Christ was able to do that. That's why hell is eternal. There's no end to that payment. A sin against an infinite God is of infinite proportion. If you break into my house and steal $10 from my wallet, big deal. If you break into the bank and steal $10 out of the bank, bigger deal. It doesn't matter if you stole 10 or 10,000. You break into the bank, now we're talking felony. So your sin and its punishment corresponds to who you've sinned against. A sin against God, who is infinite, is of an infinite proportion. God is infinite. There are no limits set to His being. And so Jesus Christ, being God's Son, suffered an infinite justice, drank an infinite wrath, suffered an infinite duration of hell on the cross. So great is the payment He gave for us. Infinite is not subject to limitation. Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication to the when he dedicated the temple. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. God, I can't contain you in these four walls. You are infinite in your person. One commentator, a Reformed theologian, said of God's immensity, God is neither contained in one place, nor limited to one place, nor included in, nor excluded from any place. Now wrap your minds around that. Neither included in nor excluded from. I think it was Tozer who described God's immensity and God's omnipresence as filling everything the way a water, think of a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket, and it's in the ocean and it's submerged in the water and the water fills the bucket and the bucket's in the water. That's God's omnipresence. That's His infinity. God is in it and out of it and through it and around it. God is everywhere, and yet God is not the bucket, right? So God is not subject to limitations. Here's a verse, Psalm 145. We open the service with Psalm 146. But one Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. He's infinite. Go back to Job chapter 10 or 11. Job is a beautiful book. It's a hard book because Job is in such pain. But you see the majesty and the glory of God in the book of Job. In Job chapter 11, Zophar is the one who is speaking, and he says in verse 7, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn Him back? He's infinite. He is so big. There's no limitations set upon Him. You know, you rent a golf cart when you go golfing. There's a governor on the golf cart. You can only go 3 miles per hour. There's no governor set on God. Well, pantheism and panentheism says that God is in everything, or that everything is God. two different things. Pantheism is God is everything, and panentheism is just a tweaking of that. God is in the tree, God is in the rock, God is in the river, and Christian theism says God is everywhere present, but God is not creation. We have a creature and a creator, and we keep those distinct. So that's why we don't worship creation. The environmentalists, it's interesting that man will always worship something. So we deify things. So it's not a coincidence that they speak about Mother Earth. Why do they do that? They personify things. It's actually interesting, not to be hypercritical, but it is a note to self that our meteorologists name hurricanes. Hurricane Katrina. Why do we name these things? Why do we give them human emotion and human characteristics? I think there's a latent desire in the soul of a person to have a personal connection with the divine. And so we're naming Earth as if it's a human. And God says, no, I'm the person you need to know, and my name is Father, and I'm infinite. A creation is finite. Things break apart and die and decay, but God is infinite. So a beautiful attribute of God, his immensity, is related to that. He is the high and lifted up God, the most high. He is infinite in his character. All right, let's look at Almighty. We know this one. Almighty means all-powerful. If you're writing notes, you can write all-powerful. Or sovereign is another word we use. The king is called the sovereign, right? The almighty, powerful ruler. The sovereign is the ruler of the country. And God is the sovereign of the universe. He is almighty. He spoke this world into existence. Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And so when we think of God being almighty, all-powerful, being sovereign, we're thinking of his attribute in regards to his works, his work of creation, his work of providence, sustaining creation, his work of, we'll call it, recreation or redemption. God's almighty power is set on display, not only in saying, let there be light, and boom, there was light. And the wonder and glory of the creation account is he created light on the first day, but he created the source on the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars. So he created light before there was a source. And so we see his power. God didn't need there to be a sun to be light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So we see his power in creation. He made this world by speaking it into existence. Imagine that. I wish we could do that. Wouldn't that be easy? Just say, boom, let it be, and there it is. Such power. We see his work in redemption. He brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In fact, if you study the Exodus account, each of those plagues was a direct attack on an Egyptian deity. So behind the scenes, God is waging war on the Egyptian gods. It's a war between the gods and the true God, the only God, Yahweh. He just soundly defeats the Egyptian gods. The sun god, Re. His light was completely cloaked for 3 days. Exodus says that the darkness was so dark it could be felt. So God is just trampling on the Egyptian gods and saying, who's all powerful? Who's almighty? They worshiped the Nile. They had the Nile god. And the Nile's turned to blood. God, as it were, killed the Nile god. And now he's bleeding. The Nile god is dead, and the sun god is dead. Pharaoh himself was supposed to be God. He was an incarnate god, and yet God killed his firstborn son, Pharaoh's son. And then God drowns Pharaoh in the Red Sea. So God's power, we typically don't think of it this way, I think. We look at the cross and we see God's grace, which we ought to, and we see God's love, which we ought to. But we also got to look at the cross and see God's infinite power. What an amazing God. We think of the grace that was that desired to save wretches like you and me. But just think for an example of the kind of strength it would require to save somebody like you and me. The kind of strength. If a person falls overboard in a ship, and you're on the ship, you need to take the life vest, hurl it over, shout to him, grab it, and you need to pull him in. There's some strength there. If you're not strong enough, you're not going to pull him in. What kind of strength, not physical but spiritual, will it take to save us? As he is drinking the cup of God's wrath, as you hear the gut-wrenching cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're thinking not only of his love for us, but we're thinking of his power. This was a feat of divine strength. Not just love, but the ability to sustain in his soul an infinite duration of God's wrath. That's his power. He is called in the Bible so frequently, 280 times to be exact, the Lord of hosts, which refers to armies, the Lord of armies. And I think one of the delights in heaven, you know, some of you are military folk, but you know, you think of some of those military parades and gatherings where you just see columns and ranks of soldiers, just rank upon rank upon rank in their battle dress. What will it be like if we could imagine it? I've seen 10 million, 20 million, maybe 100 million angels, all in armor, all with swords. You know, when the women saw one angel at Jesus' tomb, they fell down on their faces and were shaking in their boots. The guards, these big, burly Roman guards who had, you know, killed so many on the battlefield, fainted like dead men. And Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Peter, put your sword away. If I wanted to, I could ask for 12,000 legions right now. Imagine the Lord of armies. This is his strength. God's a general. And when the Syrians were surrounding the city of Dothan, he sent just one battalion to encircle the city of Dothan. And it wasn't visible to the human eye until Elisha prayed that a servant could see it. But the whole hillside was encircled in fire. Those were angels. This is God's power. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Think of the power. Here's a trick question. Outside of God, who is the most powerful individual in the world right now? Who is the most powerful outside of God? I would hazard the guess it's Satan. There's nobody more powerful than Satan. Probably God's chief angel, next to Gabriel, next to Michael, Lucifer. And Christ crushed him like a bug on the concrete. That's the power of God for you. In our afflictions and adversities and our trials, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus said to Peter, and I love this speaks to me as a pastor. Jesus said, Peter, I will build my church. And I say, thank you, Jesus, that it's not Christopher and it's not my elders. It's I, Jesus, will build my church and hell will not win. It will not prevail. Boy, that puts iron in your spine, doesn't it? And we're ready to conquer the world. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, because I am with you always. So we have Paul and Silas singing in jail, you know, because I, all powerful, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, am with you. Paul extolled God, the Father of Jesus, in 1 Timothy as the blessed and only sovereign. He's the only sovereign. Remember, meaning king. He is the only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If God is for us, who can be against us? So God's power is exercised in creation, redemption, and final judgment and consummation. When he destroys the wicked nations like a potter takes a vessel and dashes it to the ground, so the Lord will dash the wicked to the ground and destroy them and usher in a new world. This is his power. All right, let's finish off with wise, just, and good. Attributes of God that we participate in, communicable attributes. We have a share in them. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Right? You know it, but how do you apply it? How do you make it? You know the theory, but how do you make it work itself out? That's wisdom. How does it apply to this or that situation? God is wise. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. He knows everything, and he knows just how things need to be in order to achieve his goals. All right? God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows how to get there. You know, how do we get from A to B? We pull up our map app and boom, and it tells us turn left, turn right. You know, God knows exactly how to get from A to B because he is wise. He has wisdom. God doesn't make mistakes. He does not have errors in judgment. God never acts foolishly, recklessly. He never takes a stab at it, nor does he ever cross his fingers. He is infinitely wise. Paul refers to him as the only wise God. The only sovereign, the only wise God. All the other gods are foolish. They're stupid. But think about God and his wisdom. Think about creation. Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. How manifold are your works in wisdom. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we would all burn up like fried chicken. And if we were just a little further away from the sun, we would freeze to death, like Antarctica. The earth is set just so on its axis and turns just fast enough. We get seasons and we get fluctuations in weather, tides and currents and wind patterns and all of that. So that we have this beautiful, habitable creation. God's wise. When he made this world, he stepped back and he said, now that is very good. When God says something is very good, it's very good. He called it paradise. It was very good. Consider God's wisdom in creation. Think of his wisdom in the gospel. Now that is wisdom. That's wisdom. It's such kind of wisdom that it totally goes against the grain of our own wisdom. The Corinthians looked at it and goes, this doesn't look wise. This looks silly. Our friends are going to laugh at us if we tell them that we believe in a Savior who died. No, you don't believe in Saviors who die. You believe in saviors who kill. We believe in Caesar because Caesar kills his enemies. We don't believe in a Savior who died. That's ridiculous. And God says, what the world says is foolish. I say is wisdom. The folly of the gospel is the wisdom of God. God's Son dies and gives us his life. That's the kind of wisdom that could only come from God. it would never come from us. What's our wisdom? Lord, just give me another chance. Lord, just give me another year. Lord, I'll just give you a little bit more money. Lord, I'll just be a little better Christian, and I'll just try a little harder. And God says, your wisdom stinks. You're never going to be good enough for me. Here's my wisdom. Here's my perfect son. He'll die for you, and you get his life. You get his righteousness. You get his heaven. You get his blessings. You become my children. We say, Lord, that looks like really good wisdom. That's God's wisdom. Perfectly wise. Paul, when he speaks about the gospel, Paul breaks into doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Attributes spill out of his mouth when he's thinking about the gospel. His grace, his power, his justice, his mercy, his wisdom. You see God's wisdom in creation and in recreation, the gospel, redemption. And so the chorus in heaven is Revelation 7, verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. He is wise. He is also just. We'll finish off with this. I think the kids will come up in a second. Just means in perfect harmony with the law. Perfect agreement with the law. And God is just. There's no injustice. God is fair. He's entirely fair. Mercy is not the abrogation of his justice, but it's the satisfaction of his justice for the unjust. Deuteronomy 32 says this. This is the song of Moses. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Now think about that. Moses' song, after Israel has wandered in the desert for 40 years and millions have died. And he doesn't say, God, you are so hard. He doesn't say, God, you are cruel. He says, God, you are just. They were a stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people. And you are just. Turn to Revelation 15 and we'll conclude with this. And Lord willing, next week we'll do good and then we'll go on to the next one. But Revelation is, of course, the last book in the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 15, we have here at verse 5, the song of Moses. You see, I was quoting that song from Deuteronomy 32. Listen to the song of Moses as it takes itself up now in the end times, the eschaton. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is the same song that Moses, this is the one Moses composed. And at the end of the age, as we consider the final judgment, the judgment of the wicked, we will acknowledge just and true are your ways. And then as we continue in chapter 16, we have the seven bowls of God's wrath. Remember, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, seven cycles of judgment. And we get now to the seventh bowl, the final bowl of God's judgment, God's wrath. And in Revelation chapter 16, we see here an angel who now says in verse 5, he's in charge of the waters, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, why the altar? That's where the souls of the martyrs are. Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. We confess that God is not a teddy bear or a grandfather who just chuckles at our stupid mistakes. But he is a holy God whose eyes blaze with his holy righteousness, whose eyes are so holy he cannot look upon sin, who will consume the world in his wrath and drown it in the flood of his judgment. He is just. He is infinitely just. And you have two alternatives. You receive the satisfaction of his infinite justice through another, a substitute at the cross, Jesus, or you receive his infinite justice in the day of final judgment, which is called in Scripture the day of the Lord. That sounds ominous. The day of the Lord. So we confess that God is just. He is holy. But his justice has been satisfied in Christ for all who will find refuge in Jesus. Let's praise the Lord for that.